welcome everyone to the Satisfied God Podcast, to our new episode of the Satisfied God Podcast. This is actually episode number 7, and it is the first episode in 2016. I put a small post up on the podcast page to explain why there's been such a delay in getting you this first episode of the year. During the holidays, I caught a nasty little bug, and I've been fighting it ever since, and you can probably tell my voice is still trying to recover. I lost my voice totally, and some people appreciated that hiatus from me, but it was inconvenient and a little frustrating at times, but I lost my voice for a while, and now I'm just beginning to regain the use of the voice and not speaking for a complete sentence and then coughing for 10 minutes. So I'm glad that's getting settled. But I do appreciate you taking the time to listen to the podcast. I appreciate all of those who are following, who are telling others about the podcast and the communication that I've received from those of you who are listening. I really appreciate that. Communication to me is what it's all about, to communicate to a heart that is hungry to see the Lord, to know Christ in an inward and intimate way, to experience Him beyond the forms and fashions of religion. To speak to a heart that has that type of orientation and posture is what this is about. It's the only reason I sit here and speak to this recorder right now, to get this out to you. I do appreciate any financial help, and we've received a little, and I do appreciate that as well. We're going to continue looking at knowing the truth, but before that, let me just say, for those of you who may be listening and want to open up some other form of discussion or study or a Bible study or whatever, any type of communication, I do classes on Skype on a software called Uvu, which is a lot like Skype. There's some differences and some benefits to using it instead of Skype. But on Skype and Uvu, I do chats with people, just conversations. We do Bible studies and things like that. So I'm available to do that as well with you on nights where it's convenient, and where it's convenient for both parties, of course. So I want to let you know that that's available. You know, I'm not concerned about the number of people or whatever. If it's just me and you speaking, that's the joy of my heart. I'm also available to come and sit with you or share in a Bible study session or a home or a church setting, but I want to make myself available to you, and it's not, you know, for any kind of self-promotion. It's just I desire to get this gospel to the body of Christ. I work with people here that's what we do by different means. The website of CMINTL.org is International Fellowship of Covenant Ministries. That's what we do here. We get the gospel out in many different ways on Ustream and YouTube. But this podcast and what I'm doing here is also a means by which that happens. And speaking of YouTube, I also started a YouTube channel where I'm putting these podcasts on YouTube. Of course, it's audio form. You'll see the logo up there while the audio plays, but it's the Satisfied God Podcast channel, so you can go there. You can follow that channel or subscribe to that channel and go there, tell other people about it. I think right now I've uploaded 4 of our past podcast episodes to that channel that are available now. So just check it out, go there, and let me know what you think. I appreciate that very much. All right, we're going to continue focusing on knowing the truth. Jesus' statement in John chapter 8, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And we're still working our way toward looking at the liberty, the freedom that knowing the truth brings. But we've been focusing on the nature of the truth and then the need and the means of knowing the truth. And we're still looking at the means and the need of knowing the truth in these classes, in the last couple of classes. In the last couple of classes, we've been looking at 2 examples that are in the scriptures. In each of those encounters, we are faced with two detailed exposés of the necessity and the means of the truth being known. And we'll also recall that all of this started with our verse in Proverbs chapter 22, when we began to talk about that you may know the truth of the words of truth. This is Proverbs 22 and 20. I've written unto thee excellent things that I may make you to know the certainty of the words of truth. And that's an important point, to make you to know, because it is not something you come to know just by happenstance or just by even thorough investigation of the scripture. It is something he makes you to know, because the knowing of the reality of our salvation is only within his power to make known. Because ultimately, it is his knowing, that eternal understanding, perspective, purpose, will, intention of God, that is fully realized and personified in the person of his Son, being revealed in the soul as the person of his Son. It's God's knowledge embodied in Christ, made known in your soul, not as principles and concepts and theological ideas, but in the presence of an indwelling person. And that's one of the things we saw with the encounter with the Queen of Sheba with Solomon. The words she heard, although true, necessitated that she come face to face, that she come to the presence of, or experience the presence of, the person of Solomon. She could have imagined what the words meant. She could have imagined how grand he was and how great his wisdom was. But she did not. As you see that with the result of her encounter with him, there's no more breath in her. She basically passes out before this man. And you realize that such an encounter has to let us know this woman, although wealthy in her own right, although wise, I'm sure, in her own right, although possessing a kingdom of her own that she presided over, had to come to the understanding and confess before this man that she had never, ever known wisdom. She had never known wealth. She had never known grandeur and splendor until she saw him. All of this, all that she experienced, could never have been the result of true words, a true report, but must be experienced in the presence of the person of the King. And I'm telling you, the gospel, the true word of the gospel, the true report of the scripture, cannot be known or experienced in a soul-transforming and transitioning way just by agreement with those words. They must first compel your heart to come and see the man. But the reality of those things are experienced exclusively, solely, in the presence, the revealed, manifest presence of the King of Glory. For us, the greater than Solomon. And I'm not going to take the time to get into all of the points that we pointed out in these previous classes. I would urge you to go back to these classes, these two last two classes at least, and stay there a while. But I do want to point out a couple of parts of those two encounters, the one with the Queen of Sheba and Solomon, the other on the road to Emmaus when Jesus comes and joins himself to these two disciples who are talking about Jesus and talking about all the things that are happening, yet their eyes are holding that they do not know him. He's there, but they have no idea who he is. And it's just a beautiful thing that speaks volumes about the soul's capacity and the need of the soul to ever know reality as it truly is. And again, I urge you to go back to those to that class. That was the last class. But I think the issue that we're discussing, and that I want to take a little further today in this class, is clearly made in the statement by the queen after seeing and experiencing Solomon. And this is found in 1 Kings chapter 10, verses 6 and 7, and this is from the Complete Jewish Bible. I like the way it's worded here. She, the Queen of Sheba, said unto the king, "What I heard in my own country about you, your deeds, your wisdom, is true. But I could not believe the report until I came and saw for myself. And actually, they didn't tell me even the half of it. Your wisdom and your prosperity surpassed the report I heard." Now, this is wonderful. This is what you experience. This is the understanding that comes to govern your heart in the presence of the man, the presence of the king himself, the presence of the amen, because that's exactly what this word believe means. We've pointed this out. It's the word where we get the English word amen. It means so be it, a confirming certification, a substantiation. It is so, it is sure, an absolute. That amen could not come because she heard a true report. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're reading the scripture or you're hearing Bible teaching, and you think just because you ponder what you hear or ponder what you read and you believe it wholeheartedly, I'm afraid, unfortunately, that will never bring your heart to the certainty and the sureness that it was intended to experience. There is no anchor for your soul because you believe words. Your soul is not anchored in certainty, eternal, divine, fixed, and settled certainty, just because you believe the true words of the gospel, or believe the true report of the scripture, the testimony. The certainty is not found in those things. And notice, the amen is not found in those things. Notice what she says here in this translation. Not, "I didn't believe," as some translations say, but "I couldn't, I could not. It was impossible. I was not capable of believing until I was not capable of having a so be it in my soul until I came and saw you. Joined to every word of the true report. Joined to every word that is in the scripture is an until. Because until your soul beholds the one who amens the reality of the gospel, who is the amen, the eternal, settled, fixed, amen, so be it, of all spiritual things, your soul will never rest in the certainty of reality. Why? Well, it has to do with the object in view of which your soul lives. The object that occupies your heart and governs your understanding of all things. See, when the amen of spiritual reality is not experienced, and again, how is it experienced? In the presence of the person. Remember, I could not believe. There was an incapacity in me to know the certainty of their words, to experience their words in its ultimate intended end until I came to see you. And until that amen in the presence of this man is being experienced, we are left to our own imaginations, our own familiarities, our own self-centered, earthbound measurements to attempt to define those things of spiritual reality. You can ask, How much grander could he possibly have been to this woman who was a king, who was a queen? I mean, it lists all the things she brought, the great company of people that she came with. That was wealth on display. How much greater could he possibly have been? Her response of passing out, losing her breath, kind of answers that question. She realized that the wealth and riches, the glory, the splendor, the wisdom, the knowledge, as it had been defined in her own land, her own place, her own country, the place that she was abiding and familiar with, those things, according to her measurement, were not even worthy to be compared to him. It was as if what he was of an altogether other world, unprecedented, never before being seen, known, or fathomed. And that's what I'm telling you. We cannot bring the truth down to the earth and try to make it just a more spiritual, natural thing. And I think such a thing should cause us to consider the own experience that we are having in our own hearts. Has your experience with Christ taken you out of the comfort zone of what you could actually fathom, what you could actually handle, what you could encapsulate and say, to what you can point to and say, oh, that's somewhat the same as what I thought? Is that where you are? Is your soul living daily in awe of a reality that's unprecedented, unimaginable, unknowable, except another? The power of another must come and take you into depths you have no hope of going into. When we're talking about the truth, dear friend, you're talking about depths that you cannot go to. You are utterly dependent because of an intrinsic incapability and incapacity in you. You're totally dependent upon the power, the strength, the knowledge of another to intervene and bring your soul into a reality, or into an acknowledgement of a reality you could never have come to otherwise. See, Paul very rightly expresses the otherness of him, the otherness of Christ, that is, and all that he is, the surpassing excellence of him, the surpassing greatness of the new that has come in the greater than Solomon. How does he encapsulate that? With this phrase, of God and not of us. Now, if that is the premise of your current experience with the person of Christ, then it's a wonderful journey indeed. And I'm telling you, if your soul is beholding him, that will be the basis. My God, this is him and not me. This is of him and not of me. Righteousness has never had reference point in the earth. Holiness has never had a reference point in the earth. How foolish I've ever been to believe that I could ever see, know, understand, or exhibit, for God's sake, any of those things. No, they must be seen, known, experienced in the presence of the person who is their amen. If we're ever going to know the truth of the words of truth, the amen of the testimony, in more than just a speculative way, through cerebral or intellectual means, the need is to behold the man of another land who defines reality as it could never be defined in our own land. Paul talks about these two realms, not only of dwelling, but of understanding. And if you're a born-again believer, it's not where you live in Christ. But it could be the realm in which your understanding still exists. Your understanding can still be joined to a reality or a realm in which you do not presently live. Paul defines these as above and beneath. And most of the time, and we'll get into this in later classes, most of the time we're trying to define a reality that's defined above, which is spiritual, in the presence of the person of Christ. We're trying to define that reality in the realm of below, beneath, earthly, fleshly, what is observable to the eyes, what can be seen with the natural eye, known with a natural mind. And what we've done is we've just called that spiritual, because our soul is yet void of the heavenly vision revealed of God in and as the person of the truth. But I want to focus just on that part. You could not believe the words. It sets forth a real need as we consider knowing the truth. Even when a man is born again, we are still dealing with a man whose capacity to know, anything is terminally joined to himself. He cannot know a reality that is separate from himself. It is impossible for him. It's impossible for you. It's impossible for me to accept, to know, to grasp a reality that does not have ourselves as its center or its focus, its source, its substance, its evidence. See, that... that's a knowing that is beyond us. That is why so many times it seems a contradiction. You may know the truth so that you may know the things that are freely given, but then he talks about it cannot be known. It's like the reason for being born again is you will see the kingdom. If a man is not born again, he cannot see the kingdom. Then Jesus says, the kingdom of God is not observable by the natural eye. That seems like a contrast, but no, it's not. To know and to see the kingdom, to know and to see anything of spiritual reality, it demands a knowing, a seeing, a realization to invade your soul that you're not capable of. It's a sight that cannot be captured. A seeing that cannot be captured with your natural eye. We're going to look at that. Because one of the things that the Queen of Sheba, and I'm going to get off of this in a moment. One of the things she says to Solomon, if you look the word up where it says you surpass or you exceed the report I heard, when you look that up, you see something very interesting. The word there, it means to add to. To add to. And the Vines Dictionary says it translates the literal, the way this verse should literally be translated, is you add wisdom and prosperity to the report I heard. See, she heard about his wisdom and about his prosperity. And while the words were not insignificant, they were insufficient. Do you see that? The words, true words, God-inspired words. Remember the last class, the words Jesus spoke to them while walking down the road to Emmaus, where he declared himself in all the scripture. From an outside perspective, He was speaking from the outside, telling them who he was as the fulfillment of the scripture. He's declaring to them himself in all of the scripture. And one, it didn't change their condition one bit. They still did not know him. Now they may know that he is the fulfillment of the scriptures, that he is the one Moses wrote of, that he is the amen to this prophecy, and that he is the intention of this prophecy and maybe this type. They may know that he is all of that, but that's a different matter than knowing him who is the substance of those things. So what does she mean when she says you add prosperity and wisdom to the report I heard? To add to actually means something so significant. What did he add to the words? He added presence to the words. Substance. He was seen and known as the amen, the substantiation of those words. She could hear about prosperity, but he added prosperity to the word. In other words, he was seen in his presence. She saw him to be the prosperity she heard about. That prosperity she heard about had no sufficiency. He appeared in her sight. He was known by her to be the substance of the report of prosperity and wisdom. Remember, I stated in the beginning classes that the truth does not need, the knowing of the truth revealed, does not need further proof, and it does not need our further application. The truth brings its own substance. And I guarantee you, it was all answered in his presence. She did not have to have a session with him where he described how great he was. No, she saw him, and in the seeing of him, prosperity was substantiated. Wisdom was substantiated. He added himself to those words. He brought presence to what could have possibly been merely principle. Most people are stuck in principles, thoughts, concepts, ideologies. No, he must add presence to all of that. And I'm going to tell you, just as she found out, that in the presence of this man, you'll understand that the words you heard were not even sufficient. They could not tell you half. The truth comes. Substance comes. The amen comes in the presence of a man. Another word that I thought about in light of this was overcome. And I read that in one commentary or Bible study, the word overcome, where she could have said, you overcame the words. You overcame the report that I heard. And I thought to myself, yeah, that's true. The words always have to be overcome. Not because they're untrue, but because they are not the truth. See, when I say overcome, I mean the substance must be seen, or we are in bondage to true words and yet have a false object to which we are attempting to apply, or by which we are attempting to measure the authenticity and proof of those true words. There is nothing more sad and dangerous than true words when your soul is still beholding the wrong object, the wrong man, and you're trying to define those true words in the face of the wrong man. In other words, you hear the true word righteousness, and you're looking at yourself or other people to try to define those things. So what is the automatic response to that? Well, we have to begin to issue codes of conducts in order to finally reach what we believe to be the intention of those words. For some, righteousness is not doing certain things. Righteousness is acting in a certain way, wearing certain clothes. Why? Because the amen, the person has never come and added his presence to those words. When you're talking about knowing the truth, the presence of the person is always the issue. Until the presence of the person is being inwardly experienced, you are bound to true words. And you are bound because you're trying to be what those true words testify of. You're trying to exhibit the intended goal of those true words. You're trying to make it work, make it happen. And just like the Queen of Sheba, you're going to have to come finally to the conclusive understanding in the face of this man, in the face of Jesus Christ, that you had no understanding whatsoever of what those words meant. Now they take on eternal meaning, eternal weight. The amen of those things have come. And I'm telling you, they're not going to resemble what you imagine them to be at all. So let's address something of this before we run out of time. I don't have a lot of time here. I stayed on that a whole lot longer than I wanted. But let's go to a verse that points to this. And it may not be a verse you've thought about in the light of what we're talking about, but when we're talking about the incapacity of man in relation to the knowing of the truth or to the experiencing of the greatness of our salvation, then I believe we have to look at these verses. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's start at verse 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of the world, nor of the princes of this world that come to nothing. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, that hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Remember, we talked about the truth as that undergirding reality that was the basis of everything God ever did, everything he ever said. This is also the hidden wisdom. This is that reality that was his perspective, his view, the basis, the premise, the intent, and the goal of everything, out from which and unto which he did all that he did, the beginning and the end. The word that was out from which he made everything that he made, did everything that he did. It's talking about the same thing here. Well, let's go down to verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of the man, save the spirit of the man that is in him? Even so the Spirit, but the Spirit of God, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. And now we have received, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words that man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now that's what I want to focus on here. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But at the beginning of all of this, in the context of this statement of Paul, he is exposing the incapacity of man Even the thing that we have pushed off as a future thing, as a future hope, as a future promise, is not. It demonstrates man's incoherence, incapacity, inability when faced with spiritual reality. He cannot know them. This is the next verse. The natural man, this is verse 14, receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Why? Well, one reason they're foolish to him is because he's not the center of it. It's not familiar to him. It's not something he has measured out and thought out and conceived in his own heart. He's not capable of it, therefore is foolish, because anything not centered in man is foolish to man. That's why religion makes salvation centered in you. It makes every spiritual aspect described in the scripture, it makes it dependent upon you, or centers it in you, or says you can be the evidence of it. That's a lie. That's a natural mind trying to figure out spiritual things when he cannot. They are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. That word discern will come into play as we go on in these classes. But notice, this verse, eye hath not seen, ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, what God has prepared. And we don't have time to get into what God has prepared. We'll get into that in later, maybe in the next class. We'll point at that for a moment. But we've pushed this verse off into the future. We've done the same thing with the encounter of the Queen of Sheba. The half was not told to me. And so we get behind the pulpit and we preach, oh yeah, we haven't seen half of it yet. Just wait, one day. No, the one day was when she came and encountered the presence of the person. That's when the amen came. She didn't have to go back to her own country and wait on him to come to her to try to finally bring about some kind of certainty. No, his presence was the certainty. And she realized in the presence of him that their words were insufficient. They weren't wrong. They were just not him. The revealed presence of Christ brings about in your soul an experience that true words will never bring about. So we've pushed this off as well. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has it entered in the heart of man. And so we're saying one day that'll be so. That's not what Paul is even saying. He's talking about spiritual reality is beyond the scope of humanity. But it's not beyond the scope of the Spirit. The same Spirit of truth that Jesus says comes to teach us all things and to guide us into the realm of all truth. And we're going to show you how he does it. He says it here. In fact, this verse 9 comes, Paul is partly quoting from the prophet Isaiah in these verses. Out of Isaiah 64 and 4. And it says it, Isaiah 64, verse 4, it says this, "For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what you have prepared for him that waiteth for him." Now, this is the prophet Isaiah saying this. Paul is not saying that the prophecy of Isaiah is still yet for the future. He is declaring that what Isaiah is declaring in his prophecy is now fully realized in Christ, but what is described in the prophecy of Isaiah means that there is a knowing, a comprehension that man is incapable of. God must reveal a reality that he alone can know and reveal. Notice this. Since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, they have not perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee. See, here's what he's saying. The prophet is saying that although men could observe the things that God did, the things that God gave, only God truly observed the meaning of those things, the reality that was hidden, the substance that was undergirding all of those things. Only he saw it. Only he saw that hidden reality. Only he saw the truth. Men could see things. He saw his son. Paul is saying the same thing. Let me read this for you. The verse in Isaiah 64 beautifully declares that this reality of which Paul is speaking in 1 Corinthians 2 is the exclusive understanding of God, which no man could approach. We need to understand the extent of man's helplessness in context of what God has prepared and given freely to us in his Son. No wonder man would prefer to hold on to his attempts to define God with the things that eye can see or ear can hear. What or who do you think the closest and most accessible object of that seeing and that hearing would be? Bingo, it's you and me. What a deception that is. That is so dangerous because unless God's exclusive sight and understanding, from which man's mind is irrevocably shut out, is revealed in us, we will convince ourselves that the reality will be defined in outward and observable ways. Paul is proposing a dreadful situation for man. He shows his mind to be shut out and insufficient with regard to knowing what God has provided in his Son. But he does not leave us there. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. That's the need. The revealing of Christ is the need. This is the grace and the power of God on display. The revealing in our souls of the eternal substance and the hidden wisdom of God. So that in the presence of him, we might know the things that are freely given to us. Why? Because the things freely given to us are embodied in one man. This is not something still off in the future to be fulfilled. Paul is declaring this is our salvation, but he is showing that our salvation is outside of the range of human reason, intellect, and faculty. Man cannot know it because it is spiritually discerned. He cannot apprehend it because it is spiritually apprehended. Only the Spirit of truth can make this truth known in your soul. Only the Spirit of Christ can make Christ known as the Amen of all spiritual things. But how does he do it? Here's the beautiful part of this. It's in this phrase. Let me go back and read the verse here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The things freely given to us of God, verse 13, things that we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. How does the Holy Spirit teach? comparing spiritual things with spiritual. What does that mean? I've read a lot of translations, a lot of commentaries, a lot of word studies, and they all seem to miss it. There is one here that I found in Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary that gets it somewhat right, but they still make it just very short of what it truly is. They say that it speaks to expounding the Spirit-inspired Old Testament by comparing those things with the gospel that is revealed by the same Spirit. Now, that's a good way of saying it. Conversely, illustrating the gospel mysteries by comparing them with the Old Testament types. And that comparison is good, and that's what we do. We show Paul, when he's declaring Christ, is reaching back into the Old Testament types and shadows. That's what we've been doing. But that's not what Paul is saying here. The word comparing is a Greek word, synkrino. And it means to judge something by joining it with another thing. It has the meaning to explain fully, primarily by means of comparison, to explain and make clear by comparison. What does that mean? This is significant. This is important. What does the Spirit of God do? This happened in the heart of Paul. This happens in every heart that encounters the person of the truth. This is what takes place. The Spirit of God compares spiritual things with spiritual. What does that mean? It means he takes a spiritual thing and he brings it to the face of its spiritual amen, of its personification, of its substance. Paul would say, the law is spiritual. I am carnal. How can you say that? This man, you once applied the law religiously, no pun intended, in order to be what the law demanded. What happened in this man's heart? The law as a spiritual thing was now brought and compared to, joined to as comparison with the substance. The amen, the one who superseded the testimony, came. And in his coming, you see the reality of that spiritual thing. Now that spiritual thing is not something that needs your application. It does not need your evidencing. It is evidenced and proven in the face of its substance. The amen of that reality comes. The Spirit of God will take these things of the testimony, the spiritual things, the things that testify of Christ, the things that point to him, the things that were merely a shadow, pointing to a body that casts that shadow. And in the presence of the person, he reveals that person, and in the revealing of that person, the thing that testified him is now judged. It's judged. It is discerned. What does that mean? It's not judged as something that was wrong. It's judged as fulfilled, personified, embodied in a person, embodied in the person of Christ himself. The Spirit of God takes the spiritual things and compares them to the spiritual substance of Christ. He takes the things of spiritual reality and perfectly defines them and explains them by revealing their eternal meaning. That is why it is joined to this thought of what has been freely given. And that we have been given the Spirit that is of God, that we may know what is freely given unto us in Christ. Why? Because until we see that he is the spiritual embodiment of all spiritual things, until all spiritual things are seen to be amen in the person of Christ in you, until that's so, we will believe that the things that we have been given or things are independent, individual gifts of God. But I'm here to tell you that Christ is the gift of God, and that all spiritual reality is embodied in Him. The truth is not found in a multitude of spiritual things. It is not found and not known by you agreeing to and coming to believe in a multitude of spiritual concepts and spiritual facts. Knowing the truth has to do when your soul sees Him as the meaning, as the intended goal, and as the fulfilling object of every spiritual thing. Everything God ever promised, every prophecy ever prophesied, every word ever written, God will reveal Him. The Spirit of truth will make Him known as the embodiment and the eternal amen of all spiritual things. And in that, spiritual things have come to be compared, judged, and discerned as who He is and as who He is in you. The Spirit of God comparing spiritual things with their spiritual substance. The Spirit of God brings your soul beyond the forms, beyond the fashions, beyond the externalities that pointed to reality, by revealing the presence of the person of reality, the person of the truth Himself. Dear friend, I know this has been kind of a running in different tracks here, and we'll continue on this because I didn't get it said as well as I wanted it said. The necessity that is upon us if we are desiring in any way to know the truth is for the discernment of the Spirit to come, is for the true comparing and contrasting that is done exclusively by the Spirit to take place inwardly. This has everything to do with the judgment of knowing the truth, the liberty that comes in the knowing of the truth. And we're going to see that as we go on in these classes. May we allow the Spirit of God to bring this comparing about, to compare spiritual things with their spiritual substance, that we will not be bound to and slaves to the things that had spiritual intention, because we're trying to still apply them to that which is carnal, that which is natural. May the Spirit of God reveal the truth. May the Spirit of truth guide us. And that's important. Guide us into the realm of truth. Thank you for being with us. I hope and trust it was a blessing to you. Maybe it provokes some thought, some questions. You can contact me, rabenbird@gmail.com or satisfygodpodcast@gmail.com. You can contact me either way. My phone number is on the website as well, or on the Podbean page. You can call me there. Just go to the contact section and it'll give you my phone number as well, or whatever address if you want to write a letter. So again, I appreciate you taking the time to listen to this. I hope I haven't lost you, in rabbit trails or anything. This is very significant to me. This is very important to me. And I want to say this as clearly as possible, knowing that as clearly as I say it, it still is not sufficient when it comes to knowing the person and knowing the truth. I do hope that these podcasts are used by the Spirit to do one thing, and that is compel you to come and see the man. That compel you to experience the reality that the words could never convey, but that can only be conveyed and experienced in the presence of the greater than Solomon, the person of the truth himself. So, as we leave, let me just pray this prayer as usual. May the Father of light flood our hearts with his light, that we may know the greatness of our great salvation. Until next time, thank you for being with us. Amen.